Before we'd open God's word this evening, let's turn to him in prayer. Truly, O loving Heavenly Father, it is with humbleness and thankfulness that we find ourselves gathered here in this, the house of worship. Humbleness, Father, for we know just how small and weak and irrelevant we are without thee, and yet thou dost pour down upon us blessings beyond our comprehension, immeasurable. And as small as we are, thou hast created us to worship thee. Thou dost desire our praise. We as mankind are the pinnacle of thy creation. And Father, at times we do not perhaps understand why thou dost love us so much. And yet, Father, we thank thee for thy love, and we pray and ask that thou wouldst be with us this evening as we look into thy holy word, and help us, Father, we pray, to receive a blessing and instruction from it, that we would draw closer unto thee, that we would come to a more perfect understanding of thy word and of thy will for our lives. For this we do pray and ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. For this evening's reading with God's help, I'd like to read from the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. With God's help, I'd like to read the entire chapter. The book of Daniel, chapter number 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. As was mentioned in the prayer, it's so crucial that we approach God with humbleness, lowliness, meekness, not lifting up ourselves, thinking that we are something. As soon as we approach God with that sort of attitude, he won't hear that prayer. He won't hear the prayer of one who is puffed up in pride, but he will hear the prayer of a righteous one calling out to him. As soon as we lift up ourselves to think that we are something, we have lost our way completely. And that is the attitude we see here that this king Belshazzar had. He was we can just read between the lines of the text and see that he was a very proud man. He is described here in the beginning of this chapter that we have read as preparing a banquet. He called 1,000 attendees to this feast, to this banquet, and there was much consumption of alcohol at this feast. And it says that these people in this kingdom, they drank wine during this feast, and they praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron, of wood and of stone. Idolatry, one of the sins that God hates the most, because God describes himself as a jealous God. Not jealous as we tend to use the word today, jealous. We are jealous, when we say we are jealous or somebody is jealous, we look at that negatively, and rightly so, because we use jealousy to describe our want or somebody's want of something that's not ours. But God describes himself as a jealous God in a righteous, holy way. He is jealous because he will not share his glory with another, because there is none other that is worthy of sharing God's glory with him. He is the one and only true living God, and beside him there is no other. And that's why God looks down so much upon idolatry. As we read here that these people worshipped false gods, they worshipped gods that were made by man's hands. And we read later in the chapter that Daniel describes that these gods don't see, they don't hear, they're nothing, they're just inventions of man. And God has no patience for that, because again, he is a jealous God, and justifiably so. We think of the example of Jesus in the temple when he cast out those who were exchanging, who were selling, buying and selling in the temple, and Jesus threw them out. Let's not look at that example of Jesus throwing out the money changers of the temple. Let's not look at that example and justify our own anger. When we have anger, we can say, oh, well, Jesus was angry. But his anger was justified. It was a godly, righteous anger because they were using the temple of God, built for his worship, to exchange, to buy and to sell. So that anger was justified, not our own anger. What do we get angry at? We get angry when something doesn't go our way. For some completely ungodly reasons, that's why we get angry. So let's not look at God's jealousy as a bad character trait. Absolutely not. He is jealous and righteous, and justifiably so is he jealous. He would not share his glory with gods that are made with man's hands. They are not worthy of it. And during this feast, when they're praising these false gods, it says that at that time came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So this king, we can assume, was consuming alcohol, maybe not in his complete right mind. And he sees a hand sent. He doesn't know from where. And a hand is writing. A hand is writing on the wall of his palace. And it says, the king's countenance, his appearance, was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. All at once, he was in his right mind. All at once, he recognized that what he was seeing was not possible. It was supernatural. And he feared. He had great fear. I believe that we would all be in that same position, in fear, in dread. And it says that the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. He brought in the wise men, the ones who studied the stars, the ones who foretold the future, or at least attempted to. And those are the men that the king called. He called all the wise men of Babylon, because this was during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the children of Judah were taken captive in Babylon. And here Belshazzar is one of those kings of Babylon. And he tells these wise men, the king tells these wise men, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So not only does a hand come and just simply start writing on his palace walls, but the king also doesn't understand the writing that is written. He doesn't understand the message that has been sent to him. I read here that all the wise men came, and none of them could understand the writing. None of them could interpret the writing that was written on the wall. And again, it says that the king was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him. He was worried. I think that's an understatement. We read that the queen reminds him. The queen reminds him of a man named Daniel, who was known in times past to have interpreted dreams. A man that says, the queen describes him as a man with whom is the wisdom, there's a spirit of the holy gods. Again, they're ascribing this power, this wisdom that Daniel has to gods, plural. But there is only one God. Again, you can see there in Babylon, you can see how wholly taken they were in idolatry. They did not acknowledge the source of Daniel's wisdom, but they ascribed this wisdom to the holy gods, who did not exist. And she tells the king, call Daniel. He can make known unto you the interpretation. He can explain the meaning of this writing that's on the wall. And she reminds him that this Daniel was around in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, thy father. My Bible at home says that Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. But regardless, it's a forefather of Belshazzar. In the days of thy forefather, there was a man named Daniel, and he helped. The queen is reminding him, he helped thy father Nebuchadnezzar. Call him, and he will help you as well. So the king does. The king listens. And he calls in Daniel. And the king says, I'm going to give you great rewards for making known the interpretation of this writing. And Daniel, because we know his nature, is not one he's not one that will lift up himself. He's not one that will take any glory for himself, absolutely not. And that's why God was able to work through him. Because Daniel was humble, because he was meek and lowly and did not think of himself as something, because of that attitude, that rightful attitude before God, God gave him much wisdom and much understanding and the ability to interpret these dreams. And Daniel says, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And Daniel goes on, he says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Daniel here is describing God as Most High. What a fitting description of him. He is the Most High God. And he is telling Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar was given his kingdom and his majesty and his glory and his honor only from God. He did not work for it. He did not deserve it, but it was given to him. And we read earlier in the book of Daniel that Daniel says a very similar thing about God. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So here Daniel says that the Lord God, he is the one. He is the one that removes kings. He is the one that sets up kings. So that's a very, again, very similar thing that he's telling here to Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, could have no kingdom unless it was given to him from above. You know, that's also how Jesus responded. How Jesus responded when Pilate said, Do you not know that I have the power to free you? And Jesus simply answered, You could have no power unless it was given to you from above. God is the one that sets kings, leaders in power. We have to believe that. That was the case thousands of years ago when this book of Daniel was written, when these events happened. That was the case. God was working in that time to set up kings, that his will would be done. We have to believe that that's the same today. We can so easily worry about the future. We can so easily worry about who the leaders will be of our nation or any other nation. But let's have faith to believe that God is in control ultimately, and his will be done. And mankind will do the will of God at times without even recognizing it, without even realizing what they're doing. How many times do we read in the Old Testament prophecies that were to come, things that were to come, and in the New Testament says, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, this and this so-and-so thing was done. So that the scriptures would be fulfilled. So that the things that were prophesied of in the Old Testament would come true. And men were doing these things without even realizing it. That's how powerful God is. He knows thousands of years in advance what's going to happen. How he can use even ungodly men at times to accomplish his will. God describes evil kings in the Bible as his anointed. He anoints even evil kings to do his will. So we have to have trust and confidence to believe that it is God, ultimately, even this day, that sets forth, that sets kings upon their thrones, sets leaders in power. So that's here what Daniel is reminding Belshazzar. It's the Most High God that gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. This power was given unto him again, only from God. We see here the fault of Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. So we can imagine that Nebuchadnezzar was filled up with pride and thinking that he was deserving, he was worthy of this kingdom that was given unto him. He deserved it. It was because of him, because of his power, that he had his kingdom. He forgot to acknowledge where his power came from. It came from only the Most High God. And God humbled him. God humbled him in a mighty way. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar so much that he ate grass like oxen. The dew of heaven fell on him. He was turned into an animal so that he would acknowledge that God truly does rule and reign in the kingdom of men, and that all power comes from him. God was able to humble him, and God wants to humble us in the same way. Maybe not to turn us into an animal, but in the same end goal God has for us, to humble us, to break that pride that's in us, because that pride is within each and every one of us. That pride of ignoring God, of ignoring his will. That pride of ignoring God's calling and thinking, I know better, my way is better. God will work to break that. And in Nebuchadnezzar's case, that pride could only be broken when he was made like the oxen. And Daniel says, Belshazzar, thou knewest all this. You know this story. This is not some story from thousands of years ago, Belshazzar. This is in your own family. This is from your own descendants. Very recent history. Belshazzar, you know this story. You know what happened. And still, Daniel is telling him, still your heart is lifted up in pride. You have not humbled yourself. You have lifted up yourself. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. He's rebuking. Daniel here is rebuking Belshazzar. We must believe that these words are ultimately from God that Daniel is speaking. Daniel here is rebuking Belshazzar for taking the vessels from the temple, the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. The Babylonians took the children of Judah captive, made them serve them, and they took these vessels that were in Jerusalem that were to be used to worship God in complete irreverence of God. They took these vessels and they used them for their own purposes, to drink wine in them, not to serve God with them. And that's why Daniel here has such harsh words for Belshazzar. You have taken these vessels and you have used them for your own purposes. You have not given God the glory that's due unto his name. You have not acknowledged who he is. Instead, you're here worshiping false gods. You're worshiping gods of silver and gold and brass and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? What harsh words Daniel has here for Belshazzar. And then Daniel proceeds and he reads the writing on the wall, the writing that the hand from God wrote. And that's even what Daniel says here. He says that this God whom thou hast not glorified, he is the one that has sent this hand to write. And Daniel here goes on to interpret the writing that is on the wall. He says, Mene means that God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. God has numbered the days of your kingdom, Belshazzar. He has numbered those days, and your kingdom is finished. You're no longer to be the king. You're no longer to be the king. Your reign is done. It's over. Tikal means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Every time I read this verse, I get a chill. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. These are not balances of a man. These are the balances of a righteous, holy God whose judgment is perfect. He is the one that's weighing. He is the one that's weighing, and Belshazzar, Daniel is saying, you are found wanting. You're found lacking. What God expects from you, Belshazzar, you're not living up to that. You're lacking. You're found wanting. He goes on, he says, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So the interpretation of this writing was made known unto Belshazzar, and even though Daniel told him he didn't want any reward, it says they still clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And it says that in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very night. This writing was written in the wall, and there was immediate judgment. There was immediate, there's an immediate end to the life of Belshazzar. He was done. His reign, his life were done in that same evening. Swift judgment on Belshazzar for his pride and his not acknowledging who God is, not acknowledging that everything he has is from God, worshiping false gods. And that very night, his life was required of him. And there are examples of this in Scripture. We read in, I believe it's King Herod in the book of Acts, that it's written of him that he made a speech, and the men praised King Herod's speech, and they said, this is the voice of a god and not of a man. And at that very moment, he was struck dead. And I believe, if I'm remembering the story right, that his body was eaten of worms at that very moment, because he did not give God glory. He loved the praise of men. When they said, your voice is like the God, but when they said, your voice is like the voice of gods and not of men, he loved that. And he did not glorify God, and so he was struck dead on the spot. We think of Ananias and Sapphira, another example that's mentioned often. They lied. They lied about how much they sold their possessions for, and they were both struck dead at separate times, but immediately struck dead for their sin. And that's the judgment that we see here upon Belshazzar. But now let's think about our life, because that should ultimately be the goal. When we look into a story like this from thousands of years ago, the point is to look at our life, to see how we can apply what we read to our life. Just as on Sunday we read of the pride that was in Naaman when he didn't want to dip himself in the River Jordan seven times to cure himself of his leprosy. The root of that story, the root of that of his problem was pride, and that's something that carries over throughout all generations. Man is the same. Man has always been the same, full of pride, not willing to acknowledge who God is and his power over us. So Belshazzar here was slain that same night. But God is giving us time. He's having patience with us. When we think about what we have done in our lives, those of us who are in the faith, when we think about our lives before, what did we deserve? Did we deserve anything different than what Belshazzar got? No. We deserve that same swift, immediate judgment because we have all disobeyed. We've all listened to the commandments of God and ignored them and thought that they were foolish. What do we deserve different than Belshazzar? And yet, God is giving us life and breath in this very day. And Daniel here says that he describes God as having breath, as having the breath of life in his hand. That's the case for Belshazzar. That's the case for each and every one of us. The very life that we are breathing is given to us from God. And he wants us to use that breath wisely to serve him, to humble ourselves, so that when God weighs us in the balances, we would not be found wanting, we would not be found lacking. How does the Psalm 23 go? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If he is our shepherd, if he is leading us, if we know his voice, if he is truly our shepherd and we are truly led by him, we're not going to lack anything. There's nothing that we're going to want or lack. We have everything that we need. When we listen to the voice of God, when we listen to his Son, Jesus, whom he has given to us, and we take heed unto the warnings that we are given, then we can be weighed in the balances and not be found wanting. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ and what he has done for us. Proverbs 16, verse 2 reads, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Because God is not mocked. The Bible says that God is not mocked, and that whatsoever man sows, that also shall he reap. We're not going to reap something that we didn't sow. God's not going to be mocked. God knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We can hide nothing from him. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Every man, when he looks at his own life, will see nothing but the best. And when a man looks at the life of another, he will see nothing but the worst. That's the natural man. But it says the Lord ultimately is the one that weighs the spirits. He can discern. He sees what's inside. His judgment will be righteous. We look round about us today and we see so many criminals that we know are guilty, and yet they are deemed innocent. And we can think that that's not righteous judgment. And that's not the case only in our country today. That's been the case throughout all mankind, all the history of all mankind. Any kingdom of any time, any place, where man has judged judgment, we know it's not righteous. It can't be, because man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at who is who. Man is a respecter of persons, but God is not at all. And that's why his judgment is perfect, because he is not a respecter of persons. And in Job, we read something similar. In Job chapter 34, beginning at verse 18, we read, "Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight, and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." There's no hiding place. When God's judgment is done, it's righteous, and there's no hiding from it. We read in Revelation that men will, wicked men will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, to hide themselves from the Lamb. The Lamb who has come as a judge, they will cry, "Fall on me, rocks and mountains," and there will be found no hiding place. No hiding place will be found for them from that righteous, pure judgment. The fear that will overtake them is a fear that will last forever. There is righteous judgment, again, because of God being the ultimate judge. Because in him there is no darkness, and there is no place the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. God knows our works perfectly. And nothing is hidden from him. If I can find it quickly, there's also a verse that I'm thinking of, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So God's ultimate goal is to save us. God's judgment is a righteous judgment. He is the one that holds the balance. When he weighs our lives, the result is perfect. There is no arguing it. There will be no crying out and saying that the judgment is unfair when we give an answer for our lives. In Revelation, we read that there is a book to be opened of works. When the works of all mankind are revealed, the works that we have done are written of. And out of that book, we'll have to give an answer. We'll have to give an answer for the things that we have done, for the things that we have said, the things that we have thought. And how patient and loving God is for us, that we still have life and breath, that we still have an opportunity today to repent. We might not have tomorrow, but we have today. We have today to repent of the things that we have done wrong, the things in which we have displeased God, the ways in which, the times in which our thoughts have drifted, where we have been lifted up in some sort of pride. We might not speak of it. We might not even acknowledge it, but we know deep down if there's pride in us. God is telling us today, take heed to this chapter. Take heed to this writing that's on the wall. If there was a hand sent from heaven for us today in our own house, what would that writing read? What would be the interpretation of that writing for me, for you, for all of us? What would that writing be? Because the hand, Daniel said, the hand was sent from God. The hand was sent from God, and the writing that was written was from God. And it was writing of judgment, swift, immediate judgment upon Belshazzar. But what would that writing be for me? Would that writing for me read, be interpreted that I've been weighed in the balances and I'm found wanting? Because that's not God's desire for us. God wants to look at us and see the righteousness of his Son. When God looks upon us, he wants to see none of self, none of ourselves. He wants to see all of submission to Christ. Submission. And what does it take to be submissive? It means an emptying of self, emptying of pride, emptying of self-will, where we no longer think that we are something. That's the only way to come to God, to acknowledge his power, his might, his omnipotence, as we prayed, his omnipresence, any word we want to describe him with, to acknowledge that and to acknowledge our nothingness. And it's then, at that point, when that pride is broken within us, it's then that God can work with us. It's then that God can mold us, can shape us. How often do we pray here in church, and I hope at home as well, how often do we pray and ask God to help us to be moldable, to be shapeable, to be conformed into the image of his dear Son? If we pray that with sincerity, if we mean it, God will give that to us. God will give that desire to us. Because if we ask anything, Jesus says, in his name, if we pray anything and ask it in his name, he would give it unto us. It's God's desire that we would be broken, that we would be humble, that we would be submissive, and not lifted up in pride here as Belshazzar was. To think that we are something, to think that we have somehow earned or are worthy of or deserving of anything that we have. We must acknowledge that God ultimately is ruling and reigning in this kingdom of men even today. That he appoints kings and leaders even this day, and that he wants to be the Lord, the King of our lives. May God give us wisdom to that end. Amen.
What a powerful chapter and a warning for us even in this day. A similar response is in Isaiah 40. Daniel could have told Belshazzar this. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? My friend, outside of Christ, have you not known? One not yet converted, have you not heard? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth vanity. With one fell swoop of his arm, the earth is drawn out like a curtain. This is the majesty of God. Do you think you're in control? Do you think you're in control of your life? On the way to Florida on Friday, we realized we weren't in control as we sat on the tarmac for 2 hours waiting for the plane to take off. You are not in control. I am not in control. And I pray that God would open our eyes to show us how little we are in control. But take heart. If you choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is the one who is in control, Isaiah also, in the same chapter, has a response for you too. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It is our God that is looking to lead with his strong arm, to green pastures, to what is good for us. But the problem is, man doesn't want to be led. Man doesn't want to be ruled. So we need to be abased and brought low and eat grass and be with beasts. And as the prodigal with eating slop of pigs, until when will you learn, my soul, outside of Christ, that in your Father's house there's so much more? There is food aplenty and a warm bed. Humble yourselves before this great God who sits as the earth is his footstool. May his name receive all honor, glory, and praise as we strive to become more humble, that he would show us to be more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.